But we want to try to teach a little bit this morning. And I told Brother Doucette, I said, it's nothing new. He said, well, in my working career, everything I learned about being safe and how to conduct, he said, I still use it today. So the same principle applies. I mean, it may be something we've heard 100 times, but it behooves us to go ahead and just keep using that principle and keep applying it to our life. So what we're going to talk about this morning is nothing new, but something so vital to us. I tell you, not to wax political, but I tell you, I've never seen such chaos in a world in all of my life. I've never seen such immorality in all my life. And I don't know how much God's going to tolerate, but I know in the movement that I've been in, and 4 generations before me have been in it, you know, we still cling to the plan of salvation. And Acts 2:38 was sort of our candy stick. But I tell you what I'm praying, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name. That's us. That's us. He's talking to us. Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. I think we need to be praying that pretty regular, folks. Amen, for this world. Praise the Lord. If you'd like to stand, I'm going to read one scripture and let you be seated. We have several to read this morning. But Romans chapter 5, start with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray you would bless us this morning. Allow your word, Lord, to go into our minds, and not only our minds, but find its way into our heart. As David said, that I might not sin against you, O Lord. God, we pray for everyone in this building this morning. God, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You might be seated. Now, that scripture I just read didn't even have the word love in it, but we titled this lesson this morning, Christ Love. CHRIST apostrophe S, love. It is for us, it is in us, and ought to be through us. For us, in us, through us. FIT, fit. We need to be fit. Not only physically, we need to be spiritually fit. And it takes the love of Christ to be spiritually fit. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. These scriptures, that the ones we're going to read and this one here, sort of help us to remind us of the two-sided reality of the Christian life. And we are complete in Christ. We know that our acceptance with Him is secure through the Holy Ghost. But on the other hand, we're growing in Christ every day to be more like Him. I don't care if you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, we continue to grow in Christ. And at the same time, we are both children of the King, but we have the duties of slaves. Does that make sense to you? That's what Jesus taught. We are children of the King, but we have the duties of slaves. And we feel the presence of God, and we also feel the pressure of sin. I figured out a long, long time ago, living for God is not always a bed of roses, but I still have hope. Amen. You're going to have trouble, saved or unsaved, I promise you. But I tell you, the hope of heaven makes it all worthwhile. Amen. So we feel the presence of God, but we also feel the pressure of sin, and we enjoy the peace of God, which this scripture told us. But we face daily problems, things every day that help us grow spiritually. And if we remember these two sides of the Christian life. We will not grow discouraged as we face temptations and problems. Sure, life gets tough. Everybody in this room has faced things. It gets rough. But I tell you, if we do that, we will learn to depend on the power that is available to us from Christ who lives in us and loves us without measure. We're going to read some more scriptures. Verse 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Paul says we stand in a place of the highest privilege. Not only are we not guilty, but he has drawn us close to him. Instead of enemies, we are friends. I said a while ago, you're not just an acquaintance. You have become a friend of God. In fact, we are his own children. The scripture says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the highest level that a child could talk to the servants or nobody else could call the Father Abba except for the children. And the highest honor that could bestow to the mother is Emma. God bless you, Sister Emma. Did you know that's a Jewish word that was given, a Hebrew word that was the highest honor could be given to the mother is Emma. And the father, it's Abba. But hereby we can cry, Abba, Father. We are his children. Amen. And Paul tells us in Corinthians 13:13 that faith, hope, and love are at the very heart of the Christian life. Let's read that. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Amen. Our relationship with God begins with faith. It talks about faith, hope, and charity. It begins with faith. That only helps us realize that we are delivered from our past by the death of Christ. And I've often said it's like a two-part test. You must first believe that he is. That is your starting point. And after that, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm telling you, hope grows. Hope grows as we learn all that God has in mind for us. And it gives us the promise of the future. And that hope grows with experience. Brother Baggett so aptly put that to us in that lesson the other night about experience and hope. And I told him, I said, well, you got most of my scripture, so I'm just going to do the best I can Sunday morning. So he knows that feeling. But it comes with experience. And God's love fills our lives and gives us the ability to reach out to others. This thing is not just to hold it inside, folks. This love for us, in us, and through us, it gives us the ability to reach out to those who have experienced things, people we need to minister to. And I was recently in a restaurant, my wife and I and another couple, friends of ours, and we were standing at the counter where you order, and the lady took my name, and she began to put it in the computer, and I noticed she had a cap on, and she kept doing this, and she would stop, and I sensed something was bad wrong. And finally she looked up, and she was sobbing. And she said, I'm terribly sorry. And I said, well, that's all right. I said, what's wrong? And she was just sobbing. And there was people standing waiting to be waited on. I walked around the counter, and I took this girl's hand, and I said, what's your name? She said, my name's Mandy. And I said, Mandy, what's the matter? Is there anything I can do? She says, my father died 2 days ago. And I said, well, Mandy, I am sorry. I'm so sorry. I lost my father to Alzheimer's several years ago. I know the pain of the loss of a father. She said, my father was beaten to death 2 days ago. Her heart was broken, just sobbing. And I said, Mandy, I can't relate to that. I don't know what you're feeling. But I held her and I prayed for her. You know, and quietly, It wasn't something out loud. It wasn't to make a scene or anything. But prayed, God, just touch her heart. She's in pain right now. You know, she's trying to do a job. She's trying to trying to deal with this at the same time. People, that's what I'm talking about. When you see something, let the love of God move through you. And about a week later, we went back, and she was doing very well, considering the circumstances. And thanked us again for praying for her. I told her our church would be praying for her. I've made the request, even though it was a special unspoken. That's what it was about. So this church has been praying for her, whether you knew it or not. And it's helped her. But that's what I'm talking about. It's letting the love of God that was for us to begin with and in us, but let it work through us. Amen. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. Paul tells us that in the future, we will become if we overcome. There's hope if we will overcome. And I know we'll experience those difficulties that help us grow, but glory in tribulation simply means rejoicing in suffering. And you might say, well, man, that's a real contradiction of terms. You know, rejoicing and suffering. It's not because we like pain or trials. That's not what it's talking about. It's because we know God is using life's difficulties to build our character. We rejoice in those tribulations because we know there's hope beyond this life and our character is being strengthened spiritually because of this. And sometimes that's kind of difficult for people to understand. But I tell you, problems develop our patience, which strengthens our character, which deepens our trust in God, which gives us greater confidence about the future. Amen. It's a building process. Amen. And thank God for His love. And an opportunity to grow and deal with life problems in His strength. Because the Scripture says in our weakness, He's made strong. That's how He shines, more or less. When we're in our weakness and we call on Him, He is made strong. Amen. And in turn, He ministers to us and we are made strong. And patience, experience, hope. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, this hope that we're clinging to of life after this life and to be able to enter into the glory of God, just because it has not happened, don't let it make you ashamed. Don't let anybody tell you, well, if you say all this is supposed to happen, why are you going through this? Why are you experiencing all this stuff? And where is your hope? Hope maketh not ashamed. I don't care what I've been through, what I've experienced, what I will go through before the Lord takes me home, but whether the grave or whether the rapture, it doesn't matter. My hope is not made ashamed. Amen. But why? Because the Holy Ghost has been shed abroad in my heart, just like it has yours. Given unto us the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God had a special time and place for Christ to be born into this world and to do His work. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. I tell you, unlike Abraham, where the angel stayed his hand with a knife, nobody came to the rescue of Christ. Nobody grabbed the hammer. Nobody spoke out loud and said, hold it just a minute. He'd go to the cross for me. He didn't get that pleasure. But He gave His life. And in turn, when He rose again, He promised to send the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, to fill us with comfort, strength and to fill us with the power that we needed to be comforted. He filled us with his love. You can read that in Acts 1 and 8, Luke 24 and 48. But I tell you, with this kind of love and with this kind of compassion, how could we do any less than to serve him completely? How in the world can we give him less than our very best? But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, those are very powerful words. Christ died for us because, not because we were good enough, but I'm telling you simply because he loved us so much. I'm telling you we need to remember he loved us before we even turned to him. I'm talking about the love of Christ, not only for us, but in us and through us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. This old commandment, which is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, this old commandment is new because Jesus simply interpreted it sort of in a radically new way. In the Christian church, love is not only expressed by showing respect, it's also expressed through self-sacrifice and servitude. John 15, 13 and 14 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And many, many times I've heard that quoted, lay down his life for his friend, but it's plural. It says friends. And of course, what comes to mind is dying for a friend. Well, if it says friends, it's either going to be a group dying or you're going to have to die more than once. I think I'm going to explain to you what it's talking about in a measure. Ye are my friends, verse 14, if you do whatsoever I command you. I'm telling you, laying down your life for a friend is laying down your agenda. And laying down sometimes what is very precious and what might seem important to you and important to me for a friend. That's what he's talking about. That's letting the love that's for us, in us, and through us, that's the love that's working through us. Amen. To lay down a life for a friend. There are other ways to love other than dying for someone. It's listening, helping, encouraging, and giving. Not only of your time and your talent, but your money and helping people. And I tell you, we need to be Christ-like. Give all the love that you can give. Give all that you can give, and then try to give just a little bit more. I'm talking about the love of Christ. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light, hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I tell you, I don't care how well you know your house. If that thing, the lights is turned out, you better be real careful stumbling around in the darkness. There's something about loving God and loving your brother. It will illuminate your life. Show, just like the scripture said, you know, the lamp unto the feet, the light unto my pathway. It'll show you where you're at, and it'll show you where you're going. Amen. So we want to just look at those three things quickly here. Christ's love for us, in us, and through us. He always promised that he would be with us. He told that to his disciples in Matthew 28 and 20, even unto the end of the world. And he knew that he was going to be gone physically from them soon. But his love and his presence, he assured them, would abide with them at all times. I'm telling you, Christ's love endures. Christ's love never gives up. Christ's love, it never ends. Amen. That's what the Holy Ghost is, living inside of you. Christ's love fills the hearts of those who have been filled with his Spirit and with the Holy Ghost. And in turn, through the power of his love, that's how we minister to others. So Christ's love for us, John 3:16, probably one of the most recognizable scriptures in the whole Bible. It sort of encapsulates the tremendous revelation of God's love for humanity And it sort of gives us the greatest love story of all the of all the ages. And when I read that again, there are two things that struck me in this text that makes God unique. When God loved, he loved a world. He just didn't love one or two individuals. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. And not only did he love the world, when he gives, he gave his son, his only begotten son. There's a lot of difference between a begotten son and an adopted son. Even though in the eyes of the law, an adopted son is your child, lock, stock, and barrel. But there's something about giving the only begotten son. He loved the world, and he gave his son. That is the boundless love of God. I'm telling you, his love is without limits and reservation or measure, and it's free. It's free to all who would ask him to come into their heart. Amen. How else did he show his love for us? He did it with his life, and he simply embodies love. And the greatest example of what love could ever be. He came into this world not seeking the acclaim of men. He came into this world a lowly birth. And that was a lot of the Jews' trouble, I believe. They were looking for a Messiah who was a conquering king like King David. They didn't expect somebody to be born in Bethlehem in a stable. They weren't expecting that kind of Messiah to come in that fashion. But he came to seek and save the lost, minister to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, and restore hope to the hopeless. And I think that sometimes that's why John, sitting in a prison, he said, guys, somebody go ask him if he is the Messiah. Go ask him if he is who he say he is. I've done my work that I feel like I was going to do. I'm sitting in a prison. I'm about to lose my head. Go find out if he's what he is. And Jesus, it doesn't record that he goes to jail and held John and comforted him. He said, you just go tell him that I come to heal the sick. I come to minister to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, excuse me, and preach to the poor. And I guess John took that and just held on to that. Lost his head anyway. But I tell you what, we need to understand that that kind of love and compassion could only come from the loving nature of God. And Christ's divine nature can only be understood as love personified, because God is love. And from the very beginning of Christ's ministry, he declared that his ministry was one of servitude to those who were in need. And I tell you, we as human beings, we have a lot of needs that are necessary for our survival and our well-being. And if you break it down, it falls into four basic categories. And one is physical, one is emotional, one is intellectual, and one is spiritual. Do you know what the Bible said? We need to serve him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the four things that I just told you right there. The physical, emotional, intellectual, and the spiritual. I tell you, we need to be saved. Whether you believe it or not, your soul and your spirit cry out to be saved. Amen. It does. And this is why Jesus came. And we have sang that song before. I'm so glad he looked beyond my faults and saw my need and enticed me to be saved. How else did he do it? He did it in his death. And that was sort of his crowning achievement, to give his life on Calvary and be the ultimate sacrifice. And, of course, his resurrection. Paul, he talked about in his scripture, I'm glad I know him through the power of his resurrection. He came, he lived, he died, and he rose again, thank God. It wasn't just a process up through a death and promoted up through that. No, he came back alive. And that is what I am glad of. I'm just like Paul. I'm glad I know him through that power of his resurrection. Amen. But the ugliness of sin is what caused that separation between mankind and God. And if you read the Old Testament, you will find that God tried to reduce this gap or this separation between man and him through Aaron and the other high priests. Under certain conditions could draw closer to him. But God figured out real quick, and he knew that it wasn't sacrificial blood from goats and lambs and bullocks, even though they were spotless and without blemish. I mean, the priest had to examine it. You couldn't slaughter one and spill blood for sins if it had a blemish. But he knew that wasn't the blood that was going to release us from sin and pardon our sin. So God himself came in the form of man, Christ Jesus, who became the sacrifice for our sin. That is true love. Amen. He encapsulated in a body everything he is. The scripture says that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is everything that God is and represents, characteristically, personality, everything wrapped up in a human body. And he also promised his love for us in his coming again. And I found this little statistic. It says, for every promise in the Bible that refers to the coming of the Messiah, there are two that speak of his second coming. It was important that the Messiah come, but I'm telling you, it's important that he is coming again. And he is coming again. And I tell you, as this world and all its social conditions and as it deteriorates, it's reassuring to know that he's going to come again and rescue us from that. I don't know how much we're going to go through. I tell you, that's one of the biggest debates. Are we going before the tribulation, in the middle, or after the tribulation? And I've made my mind up. A lot of these end-time preachers and stuff, I believe people feed on that stuff. I believe they feed on this stuff. Maybe some of them want to know, you tell me exactly when he's coming. I'm going to straighten up and fly right just before he gets here. And I think they've about decided it's a money-making deal. I tell you, if they'd spend as much time preaching the word. I know it's important to know the times and the seasons, but I tell you, I want the word of the Lord in my heart. And I'm like the old boy said, I'm paying tribulation. It's all going to pan out in the end. I ain't pre, post, mid, whatever. I'm paying. I think the Lord's going to take care of all of that. But he's coming again. And I tell you, Christ's unconditional love for us, it transcends all the boundaries of time and space. He's coming again to take us to heaven. And if you read John chapter 14 through 17, it talks about Christ's love as the motive for his coming back, his love for his bride. I tell you, those that have a spouse, especially you men that have a bride, I tell you, you love her, and you do anything for her. And if you live by the scripture, you love her as Christ loved the church. Whew. Have I ever got aggravated at Pam? You betcha. But Christ got aggravated at the church too. So I'm cool with that. But I love her as Christ loved the church. I want to do that. That's what he told us to do. And we are to comfort one another with the hope and assurance that Christ will come again. And it's going to happen quick. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, excuse me, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Pardon me. But I don't know. I've probably said it before here too. When I was reading that scripture, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the original tongue, twinkling of an eye simply means a segment of time that can no longer be divided. That's quick. If I know my science and what I read, they've got time down to a nanosecond. That's so fast, I can't even fathom that. But Christ said, the writer said, he's going to come in the twinkling of an eye. He's going to come so quick. It's going to be in a time frame that is so quick, it can no longer be divided. I tell you, it's going to happen quick. Thank the Lord that he's coming to get us. Christ in us, not only for us, but Christ's love in us. Christ's love was demonstrated for us concerning our personal welfare during his absence. That's why he sent the Holy Ghost. We've already talked about that somewhat. Our comforter. And the Holy Ghost is literally Christ in us, the hope of glory, until the time when he returns to take us home. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. talk a little bit about this Holy Ghost. Colossians 1 and 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. In one scripture, Paul said, I show you a mystery. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Thank the Lord for that. I'm a Gentile. You know what the mystery is? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It wasn't a big mystery after all. Man, we've been partaking of this mystery since the day of Pentecost. Amen. That is the mystery, the hope of glory that is in you, the Holy Ghost. Amen. That is Christ's love for us. Paul calls God's plan a mystery which hath been hidden from ages and generations. And it was for many, many, many generations and ages. Not in the sense only just a few would be able to understand, but because it was hidden until Christ came. We read that scripture a while ago. In due time, Christ came. There was a time frame. So God's secret plan was to have Christ live in the hearts of all who believe in him. And before he ascended into heaven, he promised his disciples that although I would be gone physically from you, I will send the Holy Ghost to live within you. And they needed that comfort. They needed that guidance that the Holy Ghost gave. Because can you imagine the way things went down through Christ being crucified, beaten, and the whole nine yards before Pilate and Caiaphas and all of them, and eventually dying on the cross. And this is the guy you're following? And now you're fixing to leave me? How do you think those guys felt? Why do you think they locked the door when they went in the room? And why do you think they about decided, Peter decided, well, I'm going fishing. I've come full circle, looks like. I'm going to just start over and go get my nets and my boat and start over. But I tell you, Christ sent back what we needed to comfort and to guide us. Amen. And that promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And I tell you, a new dispensation of Christ's love was made manifest that day. And I tell you, because his presence abides in our hearts and in our lives, folks, we should never, ever need to feel ashamed or afraid being spirit-filled. I'm telling you, we read our text, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given to us. One other thing about Christ being in us is our spiritual maturity. And Christ's love in our lives allows us to grow and mature as spiritual individuals. And we ought to learn how to handle greater responsibilities and challenges as we grow in Christ. I tell you, we are sustained by his love even through the difficult and the hard times. And kind of interestingly enough, there's something about being in the comfort and the safety of God. Sometimes we don't want to leave that. Sometimes we don't want to take that challenge, moving up just a little bit higher. I tell you, there is a fear of the unknown. And there's an old saying, people don't like change. And I thought about the eagle as the chick grows and they begin to nudge that thing toward the nest. Has anybody ever seen pictures of eagles' nest? That dude ain't down here. I've seen those eagles' nest up there, way up there, pictures of them, and have actually seen an eagle's nest. But they keep nudging them. Get out of this nest. There's more to this world than just the comfort of me going out and bringing in something to eat and comforting you in this nest. And I understand that. And sometimes the sense of that security is powerful, and we're so bound up in the love of Christ, we have a tendency not to want to leave it. We want to stay in the nest, in the warmth and the security, maybe of the church, and not really wanting to go out and do the work of Christ. We kind of want to stay a spiritual babe. But Paul had a formula for that, too. It's time to get off the milk and get on the meat. Now, you don't shove meat down a baby's throat. But as you grow and mature, he said you need to get on to the meat. So with what we have within us, We need to be willing to step out and let this love of Christ that was for us and now is in us, let it work through us. Amen. Amen. And what's so good about that story about the eagle when she pushes that baby out of that nest? If it can't fly too good and it's going to hit the ground, you know what the eagle mama does? That's exactly right. She'll swoop down under that thing and lift it up. Why do you think the scripture talked about being up, lifted up on the eagle's wings and stuff? He's not gonna send you out on a limb and saw it off behind you. I promise you. I promise you. He will sustain you. The Apostle Paul and the writer of the book of Hebrews witnessed this problem in the Corinthian church, and his challenge was for them to grow up. Christ's love in us, also by obeying the word. The Apostle Peter encouraged us to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober and hope as obedient children, not according to the former lust in your ignorance. He called for a mature obedience of the teachings of the church. I'm about out of time. I'm thinking I have to quit. Christ's love through us. The last thing, our love for God. And Christ's love for us is revealed in our feelings of love for God. And I tell you, from the time of Moses, people realized through the Word of God their need to express their love for God. And this basic creed that they had of Judaism is known as the Shema and is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Pardon me, and we've read it hundreds of times. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And Jesus sort of elaborated on this aspect of faith, and when he was talking to one of the scribes in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Our faith in God is not complete by just believing in him. We got to show our faith by our works of love. And you can find that in James chapter 2. Jesus taught that our love must involve those four major areas of human functionality, if you will. To love God with all our heart simply means to love him with all the full range of your emotions that you have. To love God with all our soul means to love him with our total spiritual nature. To love God with all our mind is to love him with our full intellectual capacity. And to love God with all our strength means our total physical body being used to expressing our love for him. Sure, we have some people that are more intellectual than others. We have some people that are more physically fit than others. He didn't say you had to do it like the other. He said just do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Whatever you have, whatever your capacity is, that's how you worship him. That's how you express the love of God through yourself. Our love for one another. And when Jesus taught that men ought to love God, he simply affirmed the beliefs of his own people. But he really broke new ground when he introduced this commandment, which was the second most important. Mark 12 and 31. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And there was an old saying about a fella said, well, I don't have a problem loving the whole world. My problem is loving my neighbor. Well, yeah, sometimes we have problems with our neighbor. But guess what? Our neighbor is part of the world. Amen. We have to love everything. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. To love others was not a new commandment. But to love others as Christ loved others, that was revolutionary. It meant a whole lot more. And last but not least, the love for the lost. We better have a love for the lost because that's what the Scripture teaches us to do. We need to spread this gospel. Let the love of Christ work through us to everybody we meet that's hungry for a change in their heart and their life. You may not see an immediate harvest. You may not have or receive some personal reward, but you got to love them anyway. You got to love them anyway, just like Christ did. So I challenge this this morning. Let the love that was for us and the love that is now in us, let it work through us. Let's be spiritually fit. Amen. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Take a quick break. We'll be back in just a little bit. But thank you for your kind patience. Lord, we pray, God, that you have touched our hearts. Some way, somehow, Lord, you have reminded us of your all-consuming, powerful love. How it's not only in us, but God, it needs to work through us. God, I pray you would bless this adult Sunday school class. Let us go from this place, Lord, filled with your power and your love, I pray, in the name of Jesus. God bless you this morning.